Paul, come on in, and we're going to pray for you and pray for us as we hear God's word read and spoken. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're speaking to us in this season, a church that is scattered. We thank you for the book of Acts, that it speaks to us of a scattered church. And so, Father, we pray that as we hear your word read and spoken, Father, we'd hear your heartbeat. We'd hear what it is that you're wanting us to say and to do in response to what we see around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul.
Okay. For some reason, my Kylie mic wasn't working. So hopefully this will enable you to hear me. So if I was in silence for a few moments there, I was just saying thank you to Debs and Tom for that new song, which we're going to enjoy getting to know. And although Neil has made clear that he's not saying a farewell to Christchurch, it's just right for us to note, and for me as one of his colleagues, just to note our gratitude, Neil, to you and to Natalie for all that you have brought and been over 3 years here. And just how, although our sadness at seeing this change, the delight in knowing your heart for Bristol, your sense of your call to Bristol, and in particular your heart for South Bristol. And we want to pray for you, and Natalie and the boys, that God will richly bless you, because we know you're going to be a rich blessing to the people of St. Augustine's over the coming year and maybe beyond. Well, I think those of you who know me here in the Christchurch family will know that I'm not particularly technically gifted. And one of the odd things, I've never been on Facebook, but I've had to join Facebook in order to do these live broadcasts, particularly when we're at home. And as such, I get notifications. And one of the things I love seeing, I noticed Deb's notification the other day about this new song. And one of the things that particularly gives me joy is when a name I don't know appears on Facebook to say something nice about Christchurch. And so a week or so ago, I saw a name I didn't notice pop up in my emails, and it just said this person's name and then Christchurch, a great place. Oh, this is wonderful. Somebody new has discovered Christchurch. I couldn't wait to log in and see what they said, and there I read their name, Christchurch Clifton, a great place to get your flu jab. So that was a bit of a come down to earth. But actually, it was also good because I had had my own letter from the GP surgery calling me to have my flu jab here yesterday, which I duly did. So I was given a very clear slot, a half an hour slot, shouldn't arrive before or afterwards, but during. I had my letter, and in my letter it told me what colour I needed to look for. And around the church, which you can't see but you can remember, most of you, there were little tables and they had balloons filled with helium, and the balloons were coloured, and about eight of them, and you could go to the station. And it was just such a great success. You were met in the foyer. Your temperature was taken, you were checked in, you were passed on to another colleague who knew exactly what she was doing to get to the right place, and you ended up with the GP or the nurse practitioner, and you had your sleeve already rolled up, jab, and off you went. It was a great success. And part of that was it was so simple, and everybody knew what their job was. Everybody was there to enable people like me to get their flu jab. I was reminded of a story I heard recently, maybe some of you will have heard it, of John F. Kennedy touring the NASA Space Center after he'd laid down the challenge to put a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth back in the early 1960s. And as he went around, he went a little bit off the beaten track, and apparently he bumped into a cleaner who was cleaning the floor of one of the corridors. And John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, said, "And what are you doing here?" And this man just looked at him and said, "I'm helping to put a man on the moon." And again, there was that very simple goal. And of course, they achieved success. So I've just been thinking over the past week or so. Last week, I talked about the appearance of success in the early church in Jerusalem. And yet the risk was that what looked like success wasn't actually success, at least in the eyes of Jesus. So this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at what Jesus sees as being success. I'm going to read to you, if you've got a Bible, please open it or turn it on, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Acts is written by Luke, and Luke had already written a gospel, a life of Jesus. He dedicated it to presumably a wealthy Greek individual called Theophilus. And now this is, if you like, volume 2, the life or the early history of the church. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It isn't for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The timeline for the period between Easter and Pentecost is quite simple. There are 40 days between Easter and what we celebrate as Ascension, when Jesus was lifted up into the heavenly realms again. And in those 40 days, we're told that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the kingdom of God. Now, we can be sure he spoke about many things, but the Holy Spirit, through Luke, leaves us the simple truth that he spoke about the kingdom. And we could remember some of the things that Jesus taught about the kingdom in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we remember those, we're already getting a glimpse of the different heavenly perspective on success that Jesus brings. He talks about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed. In other words, it's too small almost to be seen. It's not big, brash, and showy. He talked about it being an ordinary type of seed that a farmer would sow, 75% of which never raises a crop. Jesus talked about the kingdom being like yeast, thoroughly hidden in dough. You can't see it, but you can see its impact. He talked about it being treasure buried in a field. Very different understandings to the sort of kingdoms we are used to in our world today. So for 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He taught them, and then he ascended into heaven. And Pentecost was 10 days later. So the period of waiting was that 10-day period. And Jesus gives his disciples two instructions. No more. He doesn't complicate it. He just tells them to do two things. Firstly, wait. In verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you're clothed with power from on high. Secondly, you'll be my witnesses. In other words, go. Just two simple instructions. Two simple instructions: wait and go. And in between the hinge and what makes the go possible and what they're waiting for is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've called our series A Manual for the Scattered Church. And a manual is full of answers to how questions. How do we do this? How do we do that? We'll learn in our series some of the how questions about prayer, some of the how questions about evangelism. But the biggest lesson in this manual for a scattered church is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. When I see these two simple instructions for how the early church was to function and fulfill its mission, I cannot help think how complicated we have made modern church life. And so the question comes, did Jesus do a bad job? Did Jesus fall short in the instructions he gave? Well, actually, that is just almost impossible to conceive. We're told that he gave them these instructions through the Holy Spirit. So the only conclusion that we can come to is that Jesus gave his early followers everything they needed to fulfill their mission. Wait, be filled, go. We see that the early church was a word and spirit church. Later on in Acts 1, they choose Matthias to replace Judas, who'd betrayed Jesus, because they recognized that the Holy Spirit had placed a particular verse in the Psalms that the Holy Spirit now brought alive to them. And many of us watching this, either live or on catch-up, will be aware of experiences in our own lives where we read the living word of God and the Holy Spirit brings it alive in a new way, giving us guidance and direction for life. And so one of the questions I have for us all today is whether we will begin to follow the simple instructions of Jesus. And if I'm perfectly honest, so often I wake and I rush into my day. Do I spend time waiting? Am I willing to wait until the Holy Spirit gives me some sort of filling, some sort of start, some sort of nudge, some sort of word for the day ahead so that I can go not in my own strength, but in his? In Acts 2, we see the promise fulfilled. It comes in verse 4. The promise of the Father is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit is poured out and the disciples begin to speak. And here we see a pattern that will be repeated in the book of Acts all the way through. And the pattern is, again, very simple. There is something supernatural. Later it'll be miracles, healings, signs, wonders, as Luke calls them. Here it's the sound of a rushing wind. It's the sound of ordinary Jewish men speaking in other people's languages. It is the supernatural, the miraculous, that draws the crowd. They don't have to be bribed or cajoled or persuaded to come. They come because of the supernatural. And that builds the platform for the proclamation of the gospel. Again, I have to ask the question about my own life, about our own churches, particularly in the West. Where are the supernatural events, the miracles, the signs, the wonders that build a platform, that draw the crowd so that the good news of Jesus may be proclaimed? Most of Acts chapter 2 is full of Peter's talk, the first Christian sermon, at the end of which 3,000 people become Christians. That's pretty good return for one talk. And at the end of chapter 2, we read about this amazing fellowship, how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. What a church, a word and spirit church. And we may see their success, numbers, acclaim, growth, extraordinary things happening. But I think the true note of success comes at the very end of that description, where Luke notes that the Lord was adding daily those who were being saved. Let's never forget that that is the goal. Success is not having a full church. Success is having a church full of followers who are full of the Holy Spirit, having an impact in the world, having an influence on lives, on culture, on communities. In Acts 3 and 4, we see this same pattern. Here it's an individual miracle outside the temple. That draws the crowd. A lame man is healed. He goes dancing and leaping into the temple. No wonder a crowd gathers. And again, the apostles have the opportunity to preach the good news, to tell people that God loves them and has sent Jesus to be their savior. And again, we see a pattern in terms of how the message is received. There is both reception and rejection. Some receive the message with great joy, and more people give their lives and become Christians. But the authorities reject the message and begin to make it hard for the apostles to act and speak freely. But when called before the authorities, in Acts 4 verse 8, we read that Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stood and spoke. And a little bit later on, we read that the Jewish ruling authorities, they were astonished because they realized that Peter and John and the others were ordinary, uneducated men, but they'd been with Jesus. And again, in our manual of how to be scattered in society, how to be effective, fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, we see that it doesn't matter whether we're educated. It doesn't matter whether we're considered ordinary in the eyes of society. If we're full of the Spirit and we've been with Jesus, that is the answer to the how question. Acts 4 closes with another description of the disciples at prayer. We'll be coming back to the how of prayer later in this series. Again, it describes their common life as they are one in heart and mind. We're introduced to Barnabas, who along with St. Paul will play a key role in the spread of the gospel beyond Jerusalem. We see the generosity as a heavenly perspective is brought to bear on earthly possessions. It did not occur to the early church and its members to think of the things they owned as belonging to them, but rather being held communally. As we read on in these opening chapters, we see the pattern repeated in Acts 5. Miracles draw crowds. Persecution follows. A cycle of arrest and escape and arrest. And again, the disciples tell all who will listen, we are witnesses to these things. And again, as I said last week, let's remember we are primarily witnesses to what has happened. We can be witnesses to what has happened in the past. We can be witnesses to the power of the cross. We can witness to our faith in resurrection. But today also we can witness to what we ourselves have experienced. Just as Chloe bore witness about her healing from last week. And part of our Christian fruitfulness, part of the how in this manual of how to be scattered, even when we were able to gather in large numbers in our building, each one of us spent the vast majority of our week not there, but in the workplace, in the community, wherever we might have been. And that's where our witness is called forth. That's where we are called to give an account of the hope that is within us. That's where we get the opportunity to tell the stories of what we have experienced of God's goodness, of how he has set us in a place, enabled us to thrive, blessed us with good things, given us the hope of eternity. And we can tell these stories in our own words. I love what we read in Acts 6 and 7. We may return to this, we may not, but essentially there's a problem with growth. That always happens when an organization grows. There are challenges. And here the challenge is in how to ensure that all the members of the church who are needy get enough food in the daily handout. It's an extraordinary thing the church was doing, maybe like today's food banks. And the apostles are focused. They believe that their calling is to focus on the word, to focus on prayer. And so they choose others to do this administrative work of administering and distributing food. And we read that one of those chosen was Stephen. And again, the how do you choose good people? Well, according to Luke, you choose people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen is one of them. And again, do you notice success? Success is not simply that all the people who need feeding get fed. Success comes in verse 7, the word of God spread. Even in the proper and effective and efficient fulfillment of administrative tasks, the fact that people in need are fed means that the word spread. That's the note of success that the Holy Spirit wants us to note. And the word spread there in the Greek is the word that is used of a plant as it grows strong, healthy, and mature. There's a note about numbers again there, about the priests joining. And there's a warning note that this is all still in Jerusalem. But the success is not in the numbers themselves. The success isn't even in the fact that now priests of the Jewish faith are coming to faith in Jesus. The success is in the spread of the word. I love the fact that Stephen, although he's been appointed to an administrative task, in chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, we read about him performing wonders and signs. We hear that he's such an effective evangelist that his words carry power. It isn't just the apostles, or we might say today, not just the clergy, who are key to the growth. It is the everyday people of God. So what does success look like in Jesus' eyes? It isn't the glory of a building. It isn't even the numbers who gather in that building. It's not in any acclaim that other people assign to the church. It's not even in the signs and the wonders. The miracles themselves are not the success. The Holy Spirit's words that he peppers throughout the book of Acts that he sees as success are words that are spread and growth. Because God's activity always lands within a human life or a group of people. But always the dynamic and the movement is then outwards. That's why Paul Sankey is leading these sessions on the faith, on faith in the workplace, and how we actually influence for Jesus in the places that we are spread, that we're scattered. You think throughout Scripture, Adam and Eve were placed in Eden not simply to enjoy a perfect creation, but actually to multiply and to steward creation, not to rule over it and ruin it in the way that we have done, but actually to care for it and to steward it. God did not reveal himself to Moses in the desert so that Moses could spend the rest of his life enjoying this extraordinary relationship with Yahweh. God revealed himself to Moses that Moses might go back to the place of captivity, the place where he was a wanted man to become the deliverer of God's people. God's people themselves were not set up simply to enjoy special status among all the peoples of earth for their own sake, but as the prophet Isaiah told them, to be a light for the Gentiles, that God's salvation might go to the ends of the earth. When Jesus was baptized and had that extraordinary experience of the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Father affirming him wasn't just for his benefit, so that he could glow in the knowledge that he uniquely was God's incarnate Son. The Holy Spirit was given, the Father affirmed him, so that he could actually go and give his life as a ransom for many. And likewise, God does not place himself within the church today that we might simply enjoy ourselves in worship and fellowship, in our small communities, in our big gatherings. But God reveals himself, pours out his Spirit in our midst so that we might take his kingdom and spread his good news. It might not be quite as simple as getting a flu jab was yesterday. But I think it's more simple in Jesus' eyes than the way we often make it. I think Jesus says to us what he said to those very first disciples: wait, be filled, go. Wait, be filled, go. Let's be quiet for a moment as we respond to those simple instructions given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit perhaps to challenge us about our willingness to wait for him, so that we might hear where he wants us to go. We'll spend a moment or two in quiet, and then Tom and Debs will lead us back into worship, and Neil will come and draw our gathering to a close as we respond together. Wait, be filled, go.